Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And just three verses from Psalm 133, that's the total size of the psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious ointment poured upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended unto the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life for evermore. When I was a young boy, I was taken to the swimming bath very early because it was only 200 yards down the street. And I was pretty good at jumping in. But I couldn't work out in my head the physics of how he could dive, how you could stand on the side and lean forward and your head would go in first. And I thought about this for ages. There's only one way to find out, that's to do it, isn't it? And then my dad bought me a bike and I thought, it's a two-wheeler, how can a two-wheeler stay upright? I'm going to fall off. And I struggled trying to work it out in my head how you could keep a bike upright. But there's only one way to do it, that was to do it. And when I was 70, my friend said, I've got a car, I'll teach you to drive. So I read all the book. I thought, sounds all right, as long as I can get the clutch control right, because it wasn't automatic in those days. Well, it was like a kangaroo when we started off. But that wasn't the difficulty. I couldn't steer. We travelled on the moors, fortunately. There wasn't any other traffic. And we travelled 2 miles. I must have driven four, side to side, side to side. And I realised, reading the book about it, wasn't any good. You had to put it into practice, and you had to do it. And when you made mistakes, you had to learn what to do with it. Now, this psalm and the one we read really are all about doing it. They're all about knowing it. They're all about experiencing it. Now, there are one or two problems I found when I read this psalm. I didn't understand the end. It says, I hate them, O Lord, those who don't like you. And it's a very strong word. And it is actually hate. If you look up in the Hebrew, it's very strong. But you've got to put it in the context of the holiness and righteousness of God. David is so jealous for the righteousness of God that anything that come against it, he wants to say, well, I want to be with you and I don't want that. That's the only way you can look around it. But then, look, after he said all these things, he turns turns the attention back to himself and he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. Because he realizes he could be guilty himself. That's a very healthy attitude to keep, isn't it? We could all be wrong a very healthy attitude. But the psalm to me speaks of blessing. It speaks of fullness. It speaks of David's life, and he's writing this, and this has been his life story. It speaks of the fullness of the Spirit. David was anointed by Samuel, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. And that's why I love that Psalm 133. It's like the precious ointment poured down upon the head. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and it's like the precious ointment being poured down over the head. David was a man of experience. David wasn't just a bookman. You know, we can know the scriptures, we can learn the scriptures, we can memorize the scriptures, and that's good. But it doesn't do anything if you're not doing it. We need the power to do it. That's what we need. We can preach the gospel, but we need the power to do it. We can serve God, but we need the power to do it. We can grow to maturity in Christ, but we need the power to do it, to grow to maturity in Christ. And David's life sums up the whole thing, and he's able to write this psalm, and he's able to look back and say all the beautiful things that are said in this psalm. You've searched me and know me. But he's come up trumps, hasn't he? You've searched me and know me. You've been before me, you've been after me. You know everything I've said. You've been behind me, you've been in front of me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't go anywhere away from you. If I go to the highest place or lowest place, if I'm in the height of happiness and joy and wealth and prosperity, you're there. If I go in the depths of despair and ruination, you're there. David's life experience speaks of the whole lot. Absolutely, from the depth to the height. And you can almost see this pouring out of him, and he's talking to God because it's his experience, and that's what he's doing. And this is all about a man who has been blessed by God in Old Testament terms. The Holy Spirit came upon him, but he's been blessed by God, and God has led him and taught him and shown him and is able to write this wonderful psalm. And wonderful it truly is. And you know, in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, we are. But the important thing isn't how we begin in anything, is it? It's how we end. You know, we can be born with a silver spoon in our mouth. We can be born in abject poverty. We can be born in all sorts of ways, have a good family or a bad family. But what matters is how we end. What matters is, do we turn to Jesus? Do we find the joy that there is in him and the release that there is in him? That is what counts. But David had it all. Absolutely had it all. And look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, he wants to know. Do we want to know? Well, if we want to know, we've got to be prepared to do something about it, haven't we? If we don't mean business, God won't mean business with us. Pretty simple, really. But David was that kind of man. And then I was reading this psalm and meditating upon it. I thought, I don't think you're leading me to go through every aspect of this psalm. I think what you're calling me to do is look at David's life, and you can read, it's very easy to read as a narrative in 1 Samuel, and it runs into 2 Samuel. It's an interesting story, actually. It's not difficult to read, and to see all the things that happened to David and all the places he came to be. And Psalm 39 is really a summary in many respects of what happened to David. And if we want to be mature in Christ, and we know we need the power of the Lord with us to live in this evil world in which we are, the things that hit us in the face, the things that come from all sides, we need the presence of the Lord. We've been singing, the children have had it this morning, we've been singing about it, we've been praying about it. But it isn't just words, is it? Is it? No. We got to know it. Jacob tells me that Oxford and Cambridge are full of people who speak Hebrew and Greek. They don't believe anything. Lots of people can read the scriptures, and that's a place to start. But it doesn't mean anything if it isn't impacted. We got the word, but we need the Spirit. That's the only power is through the Spirit. Because he takes the word and applies it and gives whatever we give, whatever we need. So we need the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And it's interesting, I've been reading Smith Wigglesworth. I know he's a favourite of Ian's. He was a Bradford plumber who thought he was baptised in the Spirit but wasn't. Went to Sunderland and really did get baptised in the Spirit. But he wasn't an educated man. And I struggle to, I'm told I'm related to him, but that's what my father said, but I don't know. I'm not sure I want to be in some ways, but he wasn't an educated man at all. He couldn't string two words together. And I had difficulty reading his books. I thought, these are not logical, I can't read them. But when I did read it, I thought, there's something in it. I can't understand, there's no logical argument in it, and stuff seems to come from anywhere, but it does me good reading it. And I've got a recent one, and he's answering questions to people and all sorts of things. And he said, look, if you're praying for somebody for salvation, pray for them. But don't harass them, leave them. When they're ready, they'll come. If you prayed in the Holy Spirit, they'll come when they're ready. If you're praying for spirit baptism, pray for them. Don't hassle them. When they're ready, they'll come. People need to come when they're ready to come, whatever it is. Well, to me, that's fine words from a man of experience like Smith Wigglesworth. And, there are all sorts of miracles. You know Paul with his handkerchiefs? Well, he was doing that, putting handkerchiefs on somebody's pillow. He gives a story of a man who was drunk, and he couldn't stop drinking, and he prayed for him, and he got this idea of leaving a handkerchief on his pillow. And that worked. Isn't it amazing what God does? I would never dream of doing anything like that, would you? Paul did. It sounds daft. But when the Holy Spirit comes, what isn't daft? We've got to think in a different way. We've got to learn to think how God thinks and not how we think. We've got to learn to really trust, really be prepared to change, and really do what God tells us to do. How many times do we read the scripture and we don't realize the power in the scripture? Do we realize that Jesus is here this morning? Do we realize that when we pray in the Spirit, he hears and he answers our prayer? And do you realize if you've prayed for something in the Spirit, God says, pray what you want for and I'll give it to you. It says in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things unheard. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When we read the scripture, do we read it and do we say, here's this verse, you're speaking to me, Lord. Now, I need the faith to put it into practice in my life and to do something about it. How often do we do that? If we're not doing it, we're not reading the scripture. It's going in at one ear, as they used to say at school, and out at t'other. The Holy Spirit needs to take that word until it means something to us. And if God said to you today, go and put a handkerchief on somebody's pillow, and they're going to get saved when they put their head on the pillow, well, it sounds crazy. But if you really heard God, you would do it. If you really knew. How do we know what to pray for? Unless the Spirit leads us. We don't. Things we can pray for. God hears our prayers. Once we're saved in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But how do we know what to pray for? Gifts can help. If you speak in tongues or you've had the gift of prophecy, but I don't think that's for guidance at all. I think God can guide us all. But tongues and prophecy will confirm it. and we know that it's right, if we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, if we belong to Jesus Christ, the potential is limitless, absolutely limitless. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Are we seeking? Are we looking? Are we yearning? Now, you see, in verse 24, he says, "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a tough prayer to pray. There's something you're not doing, or the other way around, you're doing something you shouldn't, and we're willing to face it, and we ask honestly, God will tell us. But we've got to be prepared to be led in the way everlasting, and that's a tough part of it. And God will not, I believe, I could be wrong, I don't think so, God will not give us things if we don't want it and don't ask. Whatever reason we give for that, whatever theological experience we've had, forget it. We're looking at the scripture now. We're living today. We're living in an evil world. There's pressure coming upon us. We're living when eschatology assumes a tremendous importance. We need to understand it. We need to talk about it. And we need to do something with it. If there ever was a day when we needed the power of the Holy Spirit, it's today. That is what we need. And we need to learn some of the things. How did David get to this place where he could write this psalm and continue and maintain his humility right to the end? I still could be wrong, Lord. Show me. How could he go to the heights and go to the depths and come through it all and have all the experience to write this? And there's things prepared for David in the future. We'll look at it a bit later on. But what about David? Well, what about the things in his... Well, he had a good beginning. Physically, he had a good beginning, and spiritually had a good beginning. He brought it in a family where God was worshipped. And he was a shepherd boy. And there was joy in his life. You can tell that when the scripture writes about what he was and what he was like and what he did. All those hours of loneliness. But David's a poet. David's a musician. David's a spiritual man before he even starts. That isn't true of everybody. But there was joy in his life. Is there joy in our life? Despite the trials that come. It's mentioned every week, actually, in one form or another, in different ways. The joy and the peace that's in our lives, is it there? Well, it was in David's life. And it was manifested in the way he carried on his life. And he was submitted to God, absolutely, totally submitted. But the thing was, and you can say this, Scripture doesn't say it directly, but it's true, he was walking in the Spirit. Well, what's the command to us? Walk in the Spirit. It's a deliberate command. Well, are we doing it? Do we understand it? We can rephrase it. We can interpret it different ways, but the scripture says, walk in the Spirit. And I've got to look in the mirror. Where do I stand? Do I walk in the Spirit? But that's a scriptural requirement. I believe that David did. I believe he did. And he had a very early testimony of how he was. And he was ready when instructed to go at the issue when the Goliath was coming up. He was issued to go down to his brothers. In fact, David, I would say, was an overcomer like we're having 1 John. You know, the great, it said the young men are overcomers. Young men, are we overcomers? What about the fathers? Mature. What about the young converts? Are they being discipled and trained? That's the standard in John's letter. That's the ministry of the church. But David was an overcomer. And when he met Goliath, well, what more can we say about that? Was he full of courage? Yes. Was he physically able to do it? No. But what was he full of? Faith. faith built on righteousness. And he could not stand the name of his God being challenged and defied. Who is this Philistine that challenges the armies of Israel, the armies of the living God? And he rose to the challenge because he already loved God. He already had a sense of the righteousness of God in his heart. That was absolutely supremely developed in his life already. And he went and killed Goliath. In actual fact, of course, Goliath was a giant, an offspring of the Nephilim. And I think David was the Israelite king who finished the whole Nephilim off. There were no more after David. David just killed them all off. And this man was immensely used by God. And that's in the background. Oh, that's the beginning. That's just a start. But then that wasn't enough, because God had a plan for his life to do more than he was doing now. We can come out of the world and we can come to Christ, and it starts. And God teaches us things and God does things. But how solid is our salvation? How solid was our repentance? Did we repent? Do we understand what it is to give our life to Jesus before anything else? David did. It's enough. Because God had something in mind for him that was far bigger than that. Far bigger than that. And bigger yet into the future again. Far bigger. So God had to train him. So what did God do to train him? Well, he was anointed. Samuel was instructed that King Saul had failed, and the Holy Spirit was taken away from Saul, and Samuel was instructed to go and anoint David as the youngest of, was it Jesse's family, and the Holy Spirit came upon David. Before he could ever do what God had called him to do, he had to be anointed by the Spirit for his life's work. But the principle's there. The principle's there. But that was what was necessary for him. And the thing that struck me about, can we turn to Hebrews 6 verse 12, please? Just a short verse. It says, that you should not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be slothful, but through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, first of all, don't be slothful. Isn't it easy to be slothful still in Britain, in whatever the year it is, 2018? You don't have to do anything if you want. Go out for lunch. Go and put your feet up. Take it easy. If you feel all right, come on Wednesday night. If you're a bit under the weather, don't bother. It's slothful. That's a characteristic of our nation. I'm sorry, it's sloth. God says, don't be. But in order to inherit the promises, it comes through faith and patience. Well, isn't something most of us like patience, do we? In the age of instant coffee, are we allowed to drink coffee, by the way? Okay. Instant thing. We want instant this, instant that. Faith. Well, I didn't look at the years, but David was a young lad when he was anointed by the Spirit. When did he become king? Years later. But it was in his heart. It was in his mind. He knew God was doing something with him. And that was the beginning of it. Faith and patience. Faith and patience. But you've got to start first. You've got to start by being saved. You've got to start by knowing what it is to walk in the Spirit. And then God develops these things so you can be useful. Faith and patience. And another thing we find that with David was he made friends. He befriended Jonathan, and when he actually was driven out of the land, he had a lot of followers. They came to him. They recognized his character, recognized his leadership qualities. That was special for him. But certainly with Jonathan, he was a man who could make friends. Now, this is a very deep quality, to have Christian friends that you can share intimately with. Now, Jesus had the disciple whom he loved. That was John. And then he had Peter, James, and who was the other one? John, forgotten. But he had the three. He had the one, he had the three, and then he had the 11. But there was a gradation in it, because you can't relate to a lot of people at that depth. But in order to be able to make friends, you've got to have confidence in yourself to make those friends. But David had. And why did he have that confidence in himself? Because God had given it to him. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was about. And he was getting on with it. And when problems came, that didn't change the situation. He was still able to make a friend of Jonathan. And another thing that friendship does, it comes at different levels, but it builds fellowship. It's very difficult to fellowship properly with people who you're not friends with. We're in the States recently with quite a lot of opportunity to witness, but the one or two people we met who didn't go to church, all sorts of excuses why they were believers and didn't go to church. And you can tell from talking to them. One particular lady was pretty rude, actually, and arrogant. A true believer, she understood the theology of the gospel backwards, but she didn't submit to fellowship. If you don't submit to fellowship, you don't have the corners knocked off you, do you? You carry on in selfishness. And this was something that I think believe is very important, to make friends. Jesus said John the Baptist was a friend. Lazarus was called a friend. And we're friends, it says, if we obey him. I've called you friends if you obey me. So that's an intimacy. Isn't that amazing with the living God? And reverence and the righteousness of God that's been imparted to us through the cross, through the shed blood on the cross. But make friends. And then another thing was, notice about David, he could manage loneliness. Because as a young man, he could. And sometimes I've noticed down the years, actually, that some men, some boys, God doesn't seem to give them many companions. God seems to separate them. Is that because they're coming into leadership? God's got his hand on them. If we can't be alone, that's a difficulty. If we can't be alone. My family house is always very quiet, because my mother was a very gentle, quiet person. We had the radio, and every now and again the radio would go on. It would go on for the 1 o'clock news, and I remember listening to it during the war and hearing some of the events. My father came home. He was a bit keener to listen to it. We had a bit more music on. A light program it was in those days. You didn't have any jazz and all that, what they call it, stuff. That didn't go on. That was it the mid-50s before modern music came onto the BBC? But it was a quiet house. But some houses you go in, everything's blaring all the time. Television never, nobody watching it, but it's on. Wasting electricity. Loneliness and quietness. Can we be quiet? But one of the problems in this area is that if we're not careful, we can build cliques. And there's got to be a building of genuine faith with everyone and relationship, but the special friends, but the special friendship shouldn't intrude on the rest, and we shouldn't be building cliques. That's the thing that's destroyed many churches. That's the problem. couple of weeks ago, as I said, we were in this church with that 5,000 members, and it was like a theatre. You just went in and out. But they gave you literature. Do you really want to make a commitment? Do you want to be a member? Do you want to know about the Bible? Do you want to be a disciple? And here's all the stuff, and you got to get in a local group. Well, that looked very healthy. But some churches have been destroyed because the local groups have gone astray and not followed the way of the church. So there are difficulties in all these things. But David was able to cope with his training for service to make friends. He was able to cope with loneliness. David was also robust under attack because he was outlawed by King Saul, who was filled with jealousy. But David never, ever showed any revenge. Never. But his life was very, very difficult. Look at James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." David has been pulled apart by the Lord and anointed with the Holy Spirit, done lots of wonderful things, and he's on a roll. And then suddenly everything goes pear-shaped. Saul's throwing javelins at him. There's jealousy, there's hatred, there are problems. But he wasn't out of the will of God. David knew what God had said to him. He was filled with the righteousness of God. You see how important the foundation is. How important it is to get a good salvation, get a good knowledge of the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. How will you stand if these things come against us? Somebody tries to murder you. How are you going to stand? Well, that's exactly how he was. No revenge. No revenge. And David had a practical faith. You remember he escaped one time and ate the showbread, which was a consecrated bread. Nobody was supposed to eat it, but they were hungry. David wasn't full of religious rules and all the rest. It was a practical necessity. There's some food here. We need it. I've got to eat it. And that's what he did. Didn't go out of fellowship with God. That was a practical thing in front of him. So he's a very, very practical person. And also very helpful to the needy and distressed. David went to rescue a city called Keilah that had been attacked. And he drove the attackers off and rescued the people. At some cost to himself, but that was the state of his heart. He was a person that wanted to help. Wanted to help. And at the right time when the help was needed, he gave it. That's an important factor. Are we that kind of people in a fellowship? We won't turn to Philippians and Colossians. It's all there, isn't it? How we should relate to each other in the fellowship. It's all there in black and white and easy to read. But David did it. Didn't just think about it. Didn't just know it. He did it. It's all about doing stuff. All about doing stuff. And he had full trust only in God. Because after he'd rescued Keilah, there was a problem because Saul was coming after him with a big army. And David didn't know whether the people of Keilah, who he'd helped, would give him up to Saul or not, whether they would stand against it. So David simply comes to into prayer and said, "I don't know what to do, Lord." And God said to him, "They will betray you. They will betray you." Who do you trust? Who do you trust? You know, there are lots of things in Scripture. Psalm 41:9, let's just have a look at that. yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Let down by friends. You know, that's a problem everywhere. It's a problem everywhere. People leave churches because a friend's let them down. People don't come to other churches because they've been let down in the past. It's a big problem. And I'm not saying there wasn't hurt. There will have been hurt. No doubt about it. But is that bigger than the grace and love of God? If it is, there's a problem. We have to get over these things. We have to fix our faith in Jesus. There's only Jesus that will never let you down. We're all capable of letting each other down. And we all have to understand that and forgive each other. So that's exactly where David was. But this speaks of David's humility. He didn't take matters into his own hands. And that occurred because he had two opportunities to kill Saul at night. In fact, God supernaturally put Saul and his party to sleep. And they were at the mercy of David. That was one occasion. The other one, he came out of the cave and cut a bit off his robe to let him know that he'd been there. But David is not into taking revenge. David knew he was the Lord's anointed and he wasn't going to take matters into his own hands. That is a big, big problem in churches that are charismatic or Pentecostal, because people can take matters into their own hands. They become used to saying things and doing things, and it can be out of the Spirit and it can be wrong. But David was never guilty of that. He did not take matters into his own hands. He walked humbly and he waited on God, and he would not step outside the divine remit that he had been given. Never did he do that. But it takes faith to live like that, doesn't it? Here's an opportunity, David. Get rid of him once and for all. No, I just believe what you say, Lord, and I won't do it. I just believe you. I want to love you and trust you and walk with you. I want to walk in the Spirit that you have given to me, and I won't do it. And he didn't. But he did later admit when he was wrong. You remember the story of Abigail? Lovely story. And Nabal, her husband, was a wretched man. If you haven't read the story, it's very interesting. And David was out to attack Nabal because they hadn't helped him and so on. But Abigail, a very sensible lady, spiritual lady, sees that what's needed and goes and meet him. And David openly says, if you hadn't have come, you know, you've saved me from all these problems this day. You're a blessed woman. And later he married her, didn't he, because Nabal died. So if he wasn't right, he admitted he wasn't right. That's another big step, isn't it? To admit when we're not right. And you know, sometimes we can be rude with each other. You know, sometimes on a Wednesday, if something's said, it can be challenged. Well, if it needs to be challenged, but how do we challenge it? And do we respect the person that's brought it and speaking? We can easily be rude if we're not careful. We just have to take stock sometimes. But David was not ever like that. Never. And David was quite clever at times. He could feign illness and all sorts of things and make pretense where it was the only way to deal with the situation. You know, he feigned madness once, didn't he? To avoid a difficult situation. He did practically whatever was needed to be done in the circumstance. He was flexible. Probably when you get to, how old are you, Bev? 90, is it 80? When you get to that age, you cannot be as flexible if you're not careful. But if you're walking in the Spirit, we are flexible because he's flexible. And he'll tell us what to do. So David was in that very precious place. He would do anything to achieve the divine purpose, but then God will do it, won't he? God will deceive deliberately. Read Thessalonians, second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. God sends a lie that they will to deceive them, because there's no other way to deal with this situation. And that's how David was. But he heard God under duress because there was the Amalekites attacked his family, carried them all off and destroyed the place, and then all his own followers were blaming him. So it was a really low point, a really low point. You're to blame for all this, David. Families taken away, wives taken away, children's place destroyed. Can you imagine any more pressure than that on a leader? But the scripture says he strengthened himself in the Lord and went and rescued everybody and got things on an even keel. That text, faith, that God is there, I'm going to talk to him. I'm not going to be weighed down by my problems. I'm going to bring, like Hezekiah did, I'm going to lay it all out before you. I'm going to talk to you, and then I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And that's exactly what David did. So he heard God under duress. And another thing, David was very, very fair. You remember when the people who were manning the baggage said, well, why wanted the same share as the people who'd done the fighting? And the fighter said, they lot have just stayed by the baggage. We've done all the fighting. They've done naught. So they shouldn't have all the spoils. And David said, no. The ones who look after the baggage have to be treated exactly the same as the ones who did the fighting. And you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians for a minute, chapter 8. In verse 14. We'll start at 13. For I mean that not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Equality of the saints of God. That's a difficult thing to get our head round. But equality of the saints, wherever the saints are in the world, it's a worldwide church. David wants, now no, we have to live in our civilization and all the rest of it. So it's not an easy calculation to make, but that is the principle. And that's why in this church we give 55% of the money that comes in goes to mission in one form or another. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is that enough? I don't know. But that's the way it is right now. But David was very, very fair-minded. And David was very single-minded. And as we said, he defeated the last of the giants, as far as I can read, defeated the Nephilim, through faith and patience, through supernatural strength. How can you deal with somebody that's 14 foot tall? Supernatural strength. How can we deal with the forces that come against us? If you're not in the Holy Spirit, you won't. Power's in the Holy Spirit, the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit, faith and patience, it goes on and on, but it never changes. Extreme patience. And David showed extreme patience through all of this because once Saul had died, he was offered the kingdom of Judah. And he took the kingdom of Judah for 7 years, but that's only half of it. Doesn't life frustrating? God came to me years ago. I was anointed by the Holy Spirit for all of this. And I've come through all this hassle. And I still only got half of it. Well, it's not half, is it? It still isn't finished. And there was still fighting between some of the soldiers. And it took more years before he was king over all Israel. Are we fed up? Is life too difficult? Walk in the Spirit. Look at David. Read the scripture. Let God fill your heart with his power and his faith. And when you read a verse and the Holy Spirit picks it out, believe it and do it. That's the message that comes across. Well, we're nearly done, but we haven't finished yet. Because go to Ezekiel 37. And this is absolutely wonderful. Bev referred to it this morning. This is the Valley of Dry Bones. Incidentally, before chapter 38 and 39, which speaks of the forthcoming war, which may not be long. When you look at the events in the today, I wasn't say when it is, but could be. But in this Valley of the Dry Bones, well, we won't read it all, it's a long chapter. Start at verse 21. Say unto them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one day king shall be king to them all. And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Well, that's already happened, hasn't it? Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any other of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. I will cleanse them so that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant, and I will place them and multiply them, and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. So David is coming back as prince over Israel in the millennial reign. Jesus is coming to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, but David is going to be the prince. He's had a long time to wait, hasn't he? But he's going to get there. He's going to get there. You might have been waiting a long time. You might have been asking God for all sorts of things. But take a check. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And when he tells you, do it. Bless the Lord. Amen.